Please have a seat. Good to have you with us today as we gather to worship. Being it's July, I look around. I know there's a lot of kids here in the sanctuary. Sunday school only goes up to grade two. So one way to help you follow along and not be too bored by me, okay, is pay attention for the word heart. I'm going to say that word a lot today, all right? The word heart. Then when you get home, you can ask your mom and dad, why is it important that we pay attention to what's going on inside, all right? So that's today. How many times do I say the word heart? I don't know about you, but a lot of my conversations, it seems, these last few weeks have led to the weather and to rain and to more rain and to more rain. And it was in the middle of one of those conversations just this week where someone said, yeah, and this is the year I chose to fertilize my lawn. And you could just kind of feel as he was doing it, the pain of him having to mow who knows how many times. And it's that reminder that if you take a lawn and you take care of the roots, you get the right nutrients and the right moisture, you're going to have health. It's just the way it works. You don't get a healthy lawn by painting it green. You get a healthy lawn by taking care of what you can't see beneath the surface. And if that's true of a lawn, how much more true is that of life? A healthy life is dependent on a healthy heart. And not just a physical heart, but I'm going to talk so much more the inner being, the emotional, the spiritual heart of our lives, the center. Outer health comes from tending to our inner heart. We want to follow God, it's going to require that we pay attention to our beliefs. We pay attention to our motives. We give God access, authentic access, to what's going on in here. Let Him do the change down here. Certainly, that's what we've been talking about all year. Our theme, if you've been with us since last September, is how God is inviting us to go deeper into Him, that we would have wider influence for Him. And I think so often we start here. God, give us a character that's going to be wide in influence. Help us to do the kind of things that are going to impact people. But we forget that we can't even do that if we don't look deep inside at what's really going on. And I wonder, even when we talk about going deep with God, how often we equate it with things we do on the outside. Keep it really external. All right? And instead, I think God is inviting us, what's going on in our motives, in our beliefs, in the stuff that we hold on to, the stuff that's happened to us that we haven't dealt with, the stuff we've done that we try to bury. And God says, let's even go deeper than just talking about a deep walk with God. What's really going on in our hearts? Through this journey of Acts, especially in the last couple months, we've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul. And I think any of us who've been around church, we would think, well, Paul, he had a deep walk with God that went wide, but he had some big super S on his chest. He was super Christian. But he was human. Like you, like me. And I think a more important question to ask is, what was it that allowed Paul to have a deep and wide life? And I think, frankly, we see it flowed from a deep and wide heart. Well, what does a deep and wide heart look like? It's a good question. And I want to get part of that answer today in Acts 20. Interesting passage. If you've been with us, we've been journeying with Paul. He's had three different significant trips where he spent time in cities starting churches. And his third one, he's just been in Ephesus for like 3 years, this important city. And now he's sensing it's time to leave. So he's gathered people from various churches in the areas. They've gathered an offering to take back to Jerusalem. It seems there's some need there. But in the midst of everything going on, there's also this cloud, this very real sense that when he gets there, It's going to be a lot of opposition, likely imprisonment, the threat of death. It's all part of it. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts 20, verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. He wanted to be there when the crowds were there, and that was important to him. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. What's going on? Paul had been in this church in Ephesus. These elders, these leaders, probably had come to know Jesus through Paul's ministry. These were people he was very close with. And before he heads to Jerusalem, knowing that he's likely not going to see them again, he wants to just talk with them. And that's what Acts 20 is about. And what we're going to see is how he bears his heart. We start to see that beneath the deep and wide life is a deep and wide heart. And we start to see some of the qualities of a deep and wide heart. And I want to look at three of those qualities today, but I want to do it with this as kind of an overview. I think a lot of times we'll hear a sermon like this and go, these are three qualities Paul had. I'm going to work hard at developing these three qualities. Well, no. These are qualities that show us what's going on inside and bring us to God to say, God, I am going to bring my heart to you because I need you to do the work in me. And I'm just going to be honest about, even in these three areas, places where I need you to do a deeper work. I bring you my heart for you to work. So let's look at three qualities of Paul's deep and wide heart that might be invitations from God for us to give him access, to break the box around our heart that he might bring change. First quality we see is this, that if we're going to have this deep and wide life flowing from a deep and wide heart, it requires we have a heart of humility. Let's pick it up in verse 17, 18. He's gathered these leaders. Verse 18, when they arrive, he said to them, you know who I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. You know how I lived, I can't hide. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. I think when we hear, I served the Lord with great humility, we hear that word humility, and especially in our North American context, we can make that a weak word. I served the Lord kind of like a doormat. And there was all of these difficult circumstances, and I was just a victim of the circumstances, poor me. And if that's what we think of humility, we don't have a clue what the Bible really says about humility. Let me get at a truer biblical definition of humility with this scenario. Imagine, okay? Imagine with me, you've just spent Saturday morning getting basic first aid training, okay? Gone to the course, took their very basic training, their little test after. You only got one wrong. They give you a card. You know basic first aid. All right. You're walking out of that building down the street, and sure enough, an accident happens right in front of you, a car accident. There's injuries. You got your card. And you're about to address something when it happens in front of this venue where they have conferences and stuff, and out runs a bunch of people, and you find out it's a convention of first responders. You get all these paramedics. Many of them with all kinds of experience come running out. Now, would it not be ridiculous for you to hold up your little card and say, I'm first on the scene, and I've got basic first aid. Follow me. That would be crazy, right? Just the reality of who they are makes it only make sense for you to come under their authority, and if that means just running to get something, you do it. Humility there means understanding the truth about who I am. Fascinating. There's a biblical dictionary of the original terms. One of the definitions of biblical humility is this. It's a correct estimate of ourselves. It's a correct estimate of ourselves. It's knowing, to quote another phrase, that there is a God and I am not him. Okay? There is a God and I am not him. And yet if you look at our world, and I think sometimes if we're honest, we come to God and we have a little card. I've lived 20 years, 35 years, 50 years. God, I know how to run life. And he says, okay, but I made you. I made the world. I made life. I kind of existed through all eternity, but you got your little first aid card. Go for it. And we do. And we wonder why our inner lives are a mess and our outer lives are a mess. When humility says, there is a God and I am not him. And we start to live life on the terms of our Creator and not our own terms. Paul's story is profoundly about coming to a place of humility where he surrendered to God. And I just briefly want to talk about two ways he did that. First of all, he surrendered to God as his Savior. Verse 21, he says there, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He's saying, if you want life to be restored to the way it was meant to be and have hope for now and for all eternity, you got to turn to God. That's what repentance means. Repentance literally means to turn in your thinking, in the depth of your heart toward God and have faith in Jesus. That when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that's our way back to God. It took Paul a while, but he had finally come to the humility to say, I got to go to God that way. When we meet Paul, the book of Acts, he is working his way to God. He'd have been in Jerusalem when Jesus taught, when Jesus died, when these rumors are all around that Jesus is alive. He'd have been there as this early church started, and he sees the power of these first followers, and yet in the midst of it, he says when he gives his testimony in Acts 26, I kicked against that. I didn't want to take God on his terms. I was working my way to God. But then we read how Jesus appeared to him in a vision, blinded him, and Paul could no longer fight. And he said, God, now I come on your terms. I realize that Jesus I fought against is God, that Jesus died in my place because I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I can't work my way to you, God. And that's what he gave his life to. There's a great story about a church. They had these missions in the city, and then once a year they'd invite people from the missions. They'd all gather in their main building, have a service. There was always communion where people would come and kneel at the front. And as the pastor watched, he saw, kneeling beside each other, someone he knew had come out of jail, had been a convict for a long time, had come to understand who Jesus was now living for Jesus. But next to him, he recognized a judge. In fact, the judge who had sentenced this guy. After church, the pastor, he and the judge were friends. They were having lunch, and as they're walking toward the car, the judge says, did you happen to see who I was kneeling next to? Pastor said, yeah, I did. I wondered if you noticed. They walk a little longer in silence, and then the judge says, oh, what a miracle of grace. Pastor says, that's an amazing miracle of grace. And the judge said, I was referring to myself. He said, that person who I sentenced to jail, he had reached bottom. All the consequences of what he did, they were right in front of him. It wasn't a big step to admit to God he needed him. But me, I was born into privilege. religious context, people who went to church. He's taught from a very young age to be a gentleman, tell the truth, to go to the right places on Sunday and say the right things. And boy, I did it. And what a miracle of grace that God was able to show me. I am a sinner on the same level as that convict and need God just as much. That's grace. And that's humility. And there might be some of you who sit in a church pew and have for years who somehow think that that gives you greater standing with God or gives you standing with God. We can't have a deep and wide heart until we recognize our absolute need for God to forgive our sins and restore us to himself. Paul came to see that. But not only did Paul surrender to Jesus there as his Savior, as the one who would restore him, but he surrendered to him as Lord, as to one he would then give his life to day by day. That's verse 19. I served the Lord with great humility. The word served is a strong word. It has a sense of I knew who my master was from that point forward. This God who loved me so much that he would come in the person of Jesus, die on a cross and rise again. This God is now my master and I am his servant. He is God and I am not. I barely have a first aid card to his experience paramedic training. And I'm going to give my life to him. There's a story about a guy, this goes back a few years, who went to a famous artist. This famous artist answered the door. This guy came and said, I got some drawings I'd like to show you. Do you have a bit of time? He said, okay. So he gets out of his portfolio some of his own drawings, and he says, what are these worth? The artist looks at them and very gently says, hate to break it to you, but they're not very good. They're not worth very much. The person who came actually said, thank you for that. Can I just show you one more set? These are from a student I know. He pulled out some drawings, showed him those. The artist said, whoa, there's such potential here. Who drew these? I want to meet him. The person who brought those paintings said, they're mine. From many years ago, when others told me I had potential and offered to teach me, and yet I thought I knew all I needed. I didn't want to put myself under anyone. And now you've only confirmed what I've thought. Humility. There is a God and I am not him. Paul had a lot of rough edges. We see that through the New Testament, but we also see someone who said, I press on. And he kept bringing to God the issues in his life, and God kept working, taking him deeper. He brought to him the purpose of his life, and God changed it from one that was against Jesus to one that was for Jesus. Humility to say, Jesus, you are Lord. Break open the box in my heart. You see, pride says, God, you might be up there, but I think I know better than you how to deal with this anger. I can beat this addiction. I know what to do in this relationship. And we never are able to admit the self-centeredness, the brokenness. God wants to give us so much freedom, but it takes great humility to get on our knees and say, I need to stop blaming the other person. I need to stop blaming my circumstances. And God, I need to admit there's anger here. There's selfishness here. And I, I can't change it myself. You forgave me at the cross, and now until eternity, I just want to give you deeper levels of my heart. And stop pretending I'm okay. And start letting you make me more and more like Jesus. So the question, where might God be asking you today to admit that there is a God and you are not him? There's some anger that needs to be explored. There's some addictive behavior you need to go to the roots of. There's some ways you're acting in relationship. So often we just have blind spots, and it's the other person's problem, and the other person, and the other person, when the common denominator is me. And I got to own that. Where might God be asking you to simply come to him and say, God, here's an area. I surrender. Change my heart. And that might mean being honest with someone else who follows Jesus, getting the kind of help you need. Okay? So that's the first area here of a heart that's going to go deep and wide. It's got to be a heart of humility. There is a God and I am not him, so I surrender to you, God, even on your terms, to come into relationship with you. And then to walk more deeply in relationship with you. Second quality we'll look at of this deep and wide heart is endurance. I think it's easy for us to think, God, if I'm on the path, you're going to make it easy. And that just isn't the way it is. We live in a world that's fallen, turned away from God. There's going to be challenges in our circumstances, in our relationships, even in ourselves, as we kind of seem to sometimes take two steps forward and one back. What does this heart of endurance look like? And what I really want to stress is that it looks like relationship. When I talk about a heart of endurance, I'm not saying we suck it up and we're going to try harder on our own, but we are going to recognize that if we're going to keep going faithfully, we need God. All right? Let me set it up with a story, and then we'll look at how Paul describes this. A story in a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. He tells a time when he was starting a church. And he said he was so busy, he was almost exhausted, working 70 hours a week, having trouble sleeping. But boy, he had put it on his back, and it was up to him. One night as he was sleeping, he fits and starts. He has this weird dream where he just senses God is laughing at him. And not a mean laugh, but this kind of amused laugh. He woke up and, God, why are you laughing at me? He says, well, the answer to that came 5 years later. 5 years later, he bought a new house. They moved. A lot of the friends who'd helped were gone, but he needed still to move a real heavy desk down the hall. And he's pulling it and grunting, and a little four-year-old comes and says, Dad, can I help you? Sure. So a little four-year-old gets behind the desk, and he's pushing. Even his dad's pulling, and all of a sudden, little guy looks up and says to his dad, get out of my way. Dad kind of stops, gets out of the way. Little guy's pushing, nothing's happening. Dad starts to laugh. And a memory from 5 years earlier comes. I could no more start that church in my strength than my little guy can push this desk. And I'm almost telling God to get out of my way. Instead of leaning in out of need. I want us to see how Paul recognizes there's a desk, but he leans into God. Verse 22. Now, compelled by the Spirit. You see the leaning in? God is leading. God will strengthen. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Challenges are real, but God's Spirit is with me. I'm listening. I'm leaning in. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. that in pushing this desk, I'm going to make sure there's space where I back up and I say, this is a desk you're giving me. And then lean in you for the strength to do it. How do we see this happen? Well, I think one of the clues comes earlier in verse 13. Again, Paul's meeting with the elders. They'd been on a ship coming down the coast, but there's this weird little verse, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship. So Luke is writing, we and the people that Paul was traveling with went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos. We were going to take Paul aboard there. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Again, not a lot more being said, but they come to a stop, and Paul says, you go on ahead, I'm going to walk, and we'll meet here. Is it possible that in the midst of all that was coming down the pipe, all that Paul had been through, there was this sense that he needed to be alone with God? If anyone was too busy to spend time with God, it'd be Paul. But Paul intentionally worked things out to have time alone with God. We make it an excuse. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And yet if you look at your schedules, there is always time for what's important to you. Time alone with God to sort things out. Plug in again to God's Spirit. It's here. And we see it in other ways. Acts 18, verse 9, Paul's thinking about an earlier time when he was in the city of Corinth. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. Where Paul's endurance didn't come from trying harder, but God, what's your perspective? And God says, Paul, this is something I have for you, but I'm with you. So Paul got endurance from leaning into his relationship with God, but that was balanced with his relationship with others, other believers. What's fascinating, yes, he left the ship to be alone, but there was a ship, and he came back to these people. Verse 13, we went on ahead. All of Paul's journeys have this we to them. He never did this alone. There was other believers around him. And there's this balance of time alone with God, time with other believers, that together they were able to endure the challenges, stay on track. Just this week, had time with a really good friend from way back. We went to Bible school together. Jeannie and I had our first church down in Airdrie, Alberta. They were working at a church in Calgary. He and I, along with two others, said, let's form a little group of pastors, and we're going to get together once a month and just support each other, talk about how it's going, pray together, and we did that. He got called to a church up here in Edmonton. Not too much longer, I ended up in Edmonton and McKernan. And the two of us found two other guys. Back in 1994, we started to get together. 2001, he ended up going to Toronto. Well, just this week, he was back, and it happened to be this group. I still have a group of four. Other people have come in and out, but that group was meeting. Two of us are the originals from when our friend from Toronto was there. And he came and he joined us, and we started to think back, and he asked the question, what has this group meant to you over the years? And one by one by one, we were using words like, God has used it almost as a lifesaver. There are some very practical ways in which we are still in ministry because we have a group like this. So ask the question, who's that group you have? To keep you on track with Jesus, can ask you the hard questions, hear the difficult challenges, walk with you in that, and together look to God. I think it's really easy for us to say, well, no one's ever come to me. You got a phone? Pick it up. Make a call. Guys, I think the women among us have this more figured out than we do. So let me speak to you, us. What would it look like to find 2-3 other guys and just say, hey, why don't we do breakfast once a month? Or maybe a Wednesday evening somewhere with wings. But we're very intentional about how's it going? What's a challenge in your life right now? And we kind of talk about that and pray about that, depending on the setting and what that might look like. And just once a month, you know, you got this group of guys, and over time, this is the group at 2 in the morning. That's who you call. But if you think you can sit back and wait for the phone to ring, that group may never form. And you can blame everyone else. Even in your small groups are hugely important, but just being in a small group doesn't ensure community. Someone's got to bare their heart and say, hey, we're talking up here. I'm wrestling with this stuff. And you know what? One person does that, the rest go, I have been too. I just didn't want to say anything. It's not as safe. But that's where the freedom comes. And that's where God does his work. And that's where we get the kind of community that takes us through the challenges. So maybe part of the heart you need to bring to God is just say, God, I'm trying to push through challenges on my own. I need to quit making excuses, create space to be with you and just think and pray and let you speak to my heart and create community where I can be real. The third quality of the heart, the deep and wide heart I want to talk about here then is eternal perspective. That a deep and wide heart lives with eyes set on eternity, not just today. Let me give you a scenario to set this up. Imagine you start a lawn maintenance company. Might be a stretch for some of you, that start a lawn maintenance company, you don't have really much clientele, so you're on social media, you get this call out of the blue, someone says, my yard's pretty rough, but they not only give you an address, they give you a down payment, a deposit to work on it, say they're not going to be home, but show up, you go to the address the next day, it is a mess, the house is a mess, the yard's worse than you thought, but you're new in business, they've given you a deposit, you're going to get to work. You thought it would take a morning, it's taking you all day, and it's starting to look good, and just as you're kind of finishing, a car comes in the driveway, and you're expecting someone to say, what an amazing job. Instead, they get out and they say, who are you and what are you doing here? Well, you hired me to maintain your yard. No, we didn't. The house is coming down in a couple weeks. The whole yard's getting dug up. We're putting in a new building here, and you're going, what do you mean? You hired me. What address? You show them, and they say, well, you got the right house number, but you're street off. You spent your whole day and all this energy at the wrong address. And I wonder how much, when it's all said and done, we're going to look back at what we've done and see that a whole lot of it was invested at the wrong address. Paul had to face this. A lot of the first part of his life, he was invested in the address of being against Jesus, climbing a religious, corporate, social ladder, making a name for himself. But that all changed. And so now in verse 24, as he's coming to the end, what does he say? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Here's the right address I want to invest in. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I want to live in such a way that people see the love and truth of God and be given platforms to talk about that. Verse 25, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I have approached all of you knowing that we are all eternal beings, and I'm going to live at that level and have lived at that level in such a way that you know there is a God because of how I've lived. And now as he's leaving, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So now as I'm leaving, I'm wanting to assure you have the right address. Watch the people. See, I think what Paul is reminding his listeners of is that when it's all said and done, what lasts is God, his love, his truth, and people. That's it. Yes, there'll be a new world coming, and we will be part of stewarding that new world, even as we're to steward this world. But what's eternal is people. This should impact a lot. It should impact how we relate to people, not use them, not enter into our culture's kind of win, I win, you lose. But God, what does it look like for you to win in my interactions with this person? It should impact how we go about our career or our retirement, our schooling, where no, God might not be calling all of us to be a missionary, but he's calling all of us to be an ambassador for him wherever we are. In essence, we're all missionaries. Our mission field might be a workplace, a school, a neighborhood. And the question is, am I living in such a way that I am bringing your presence, your character, not by my own strength, but having the humility for you to change me, and then open to the kind of platforms in which you give me to share who you are. If I'm approaching work for the paycheck, for the advancement, for a sense of worth, I'm at the wrong address. This should impact how we view time. My time isn't just mine. And again, we need a lot of rhythms in our time, rhythms with God, rhythms of renewal and rest. But for what? And hopefully our time, again, is invested in that, which is actually going to build relationships. The kind of things we do, how is it making some kind of impact among that which God deems important? And this should impact our view of stuff, because in a culture that says whoever has the most toys at the end wins, those toys mean nothing. And God says, I've blessed you so you can bless others. So all the material blessing that you have, how can it be invested and touch the lives of people? Having is not the problem. Hoarding is the problem. Hunkering in with it is the problem. In investing in people, using what we have as a blessing, that's God's intention. And there's great life in that. So when you look at Paul, he has made it a year. It seems like every other year in which he's known Jesus to add fertilizer, to come to God and say, here's my heart, you tend it. And so he comes in humility. God, you are God and I am not. I come to you on your terms. Have you ever done that? Have you come to a point to say, God, there's no way I can be restored to you except through Jesus? And having done that, are you able to come day by day, period of life by period of your life, and say, God, I'm not going to pretend it's all okay in here, because I'm a work in progress till the day I die. Here's where I need you to work. I want to stop blaming others. Humility. Then endurance. That as we do that, there's going to be challenges. So what does it look like instead of trying to push through on my own to say, God, I just need space. What are the challenges? What have I maybe picked up that's not of you? And as I am encountering the challenges that you have in my life, am I doing it in your strength or mine? Am I coming alongside other believers or trying to do it on my own? Where are the relationships that are going to give you endurance? And then finally, is your perspective more determined by the values of earth or the values of an eternal kingdom? And what does that look like day by day? A deep and wide life does flow from a deep and wide heart. Let's pray. God, thank you for this invitation, this reminder, because we get off the path and we forget so often that you are God and we are not. God, thank you that out of love you invite us to just bring the truth of our inner reality and let you do your work. So whatever that looks like today, whatever that means, God, we bring the reality of our hearts. Keep us humble. Deepen us in the joy of time with you, and the significance and importance of authentic time with others. And keep reminding us of what's important, that we don't spend all our lives working at the wrong address. Change our hearts, we pray. Let's stand together.